Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Text tonight is verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, and we'll read the entirety of that chapter. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus far we read, the text is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, the text that we consider tonight, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, is a grand conclusion of that great chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11. Included in Hebrews chapter 11 are such notables in the Old Testament as Abel, Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, and Moses. What was true of these Old Testament saints is that their life was characterized by suffering. At different points in their life, they encountered different kinds of difficulties. But by faith, which is God's gift, they lived exemplary, godly lives, clinging to the promises of God, yet not seeing the fulfillment of those promises in their lives. Now you have our text, which is a conclusion to that chapter, Hebrews 11. The life that you and I live is compared here to a race. In this race, we are surrounded by these godly saints that you have here in Hebrews 11, in the sense that we look at them, we study them, we observe their testimony and their example. These saints themselves ran this race. We sprint the course of this life just as the Old Testament saints have run before us. In this race, God's people need much encouragement. That was the case with these Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was addressed. They needed encouragement. You read of it a couple of times in the book of Hebrews that they were being persecuted. This persecution might have tempted them to revert back to Judaism and that bondage of works righteousness. He needed encouragement. We need this encouragement also in this race that we run. So many difficulties, so agonizing, so long. We need the encouragement of God's Word. So let's hear that tonight. We do so under the theme, Running the Race. First, the race. Second, the encouragement. And third, the possibility. The race, the encouragement, the possibility. A race. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Back in these days, the days of the ancient Greeks, races were very common. These Christians would have known exactly what was being referred to. You'll be familiar, too, with the Olympics that the ancient Greeks had. Could have been that some of the races were short track races, but sometimes they were marathons, many, many miles long, a long, agonizing race. The text uses a race to describe the Christian life. You don't have to guess why that is. Just like a marathon-type race is difficult, so is the Christian life. This metaphor points to the truth that Christians run a spiritual race. Just like any physical earthly race, there are a couple of elements. Namely, there's a racetrack and there are runners. That's what's true of the spiritual race of the Christian life. There are those two main elements, racetrack and runners. We begin with that first main element of the spiritual race. There's a racetrack, a course that is run upon. The starting line is regeneration. The finish line of this race is heaven, glory. We know that the race is the Christian life because wherefore at the beginning of the text links us back to Hebrews 11 where life after life of saint is shown to us. Now when it comes to this race, the race is one of the Christian life. But that's the starting line, that's the finish line. This racetrack has been laid out by God from eternity. That's at the end of verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God has eternally determined your racetrack and the course that I am to run. For some of you, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, it's been 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years since you've made confession of faith. How much has happened in those years? If I were to ask you what's going to happen in your life, if I were to ask you that at the time you made confession of faith, well, really, you wouldn't know, but you would have all sorts of plans, and you say, this is what I'm going to set out to do. But now that you look back after all those years from the point that you made confession of faith, how many times hasn't it happened that you said, what happened to me was a complete surprise. I never saw this coming. All these twists and these turns. And the difficulties too. Those things are a surprise to us. They are not a surprise to God. He is the designer of this racetrack. What a comfort that is for us. What a comfort that is, an encouragement to you too, Micah. You who at the beginning of your life in many ways make confession of faith tonight, and if the Lord gives you many years, you look ahead, what's going to happen? God has laid out that course, your racetrack from eternity. This course upon which we run is a very, very difficult one. In fact, that Greek word for race is the word from which we get our English, agony. That's what the race of the Christian life is. It's agony. It's filled with difficulties. The race of the Christian life is running upon a path that has roots all over on it. It has jagged rocks. It has twists and turns, steep uphill and down into deep, dark, gloomy valleys. There are thorn patches all over. It's difficult from every point of view. Agony. Do I even need to spell that out to a congregation of God's people who knows why this race is called a race, the Christian life? You know, some of you carry very heavy burdens. You know how strenuous, you know how hard the course can be. And that's implied too when it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It implies that there is much difficulty on this path. Couple of main elements in this idea of race. The first one is the course itself. The second main element of every earthly race, but also of the spiritual one, is that there are runners. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and so on. These runners are the church. Oftentimes, the way the Bible will describe the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Not a runner way down here on the path, and then a runner way up here on the road, and then maybe a few scattered in between. No, it's a body of runners collected together, running side by side, shoulder by shoulder down the track. As I said, Micah, when you stood up to make confession of faith tonight, you stood up in the midst of fellow runners. We are not alone. We're not alone on this racetrack. And that too is an encouragement to us. These runners are the church. These runners are God's elect people. Remember that made a point of saying that God has from eternity appointed the racetrack itself. Well, if God has from eternity appointed the racetrack, then He has also from eternity appointed the runners themselves. God has chosen from eternity a certain definite number of men, women, and children to run on this course. That's who the runners are, His elect people. These runners are those who are united to Christ by faith. You can't look at Hebrews 11, you can't look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, without noticing that faith looms so large here. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The runners are those who are united to Christ by faith. Those who are one with Him, and they run the race by faith, looking to Christ in whom are all God's promises. When you put that all together, the inspired penman is exhorting persecuted Hebrew Christians tempted to forsake the race, exhorts them to continue running. These ones who are the church, God's elect, united to Christ by faith. And He's exhorting us, church, God's elect, united to Christ by faith. Here's the exhortation. Run! Run that race! At the end of verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now you think of it in a physical sense. Now, an earthly race, someone who runs the race is one who not walks, not jogs, but sprints down the race course. His lungs are burning. He has sweat pouring down from his brow and stinging his eyes. His legs feel like jello. There he's sprinting along. Run, run. In the spiritual sense now, this running of the race, and here really is one of the most important points, the running of the race is living our lives by faith. What's faith? Trust in God. Trust in this God who is my God, the God of my salvation. This conviction concerning things you can't see with these eyes in your head, but conviction concerning realities invisible. That's what the running of the race is. It's a life lived by faith. Running the race is a life lived in submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at all those different examples there. One of them is Moses. Moses, who left the royal palace of Pharaoh with all of its treasures and pleasures, abundant wealth, to go and live among God's miserable and afflicted people, slaves really. That was submission to God's will. What did that mean for Moses? It meant tremendous sacrifice and difficulty for that man. That's what running the race is. It's submission to God's will for us too. And where there is that, you understand, there is much sacrifice for us too. Sometimes a tuition bill that is astronomically high. Giving of our time in the church, even though that may not be so convenient for me always. All these different sacrifices in the Christian life. But running the race means this too. Suffering persecution. Go back to Moses. When he left the royal palace and he went to go live among slaves, he was reproached for that, we're told. He was mocked. They laughed at him. Moses, what are you doing? You leave the lap of luxury to live with these miserable people in our society. He was persecuted. So are we. Not just referring to the mild forms that we may experience from time to time, also today, and not even to the future severe persecution that there will be in the kingdom of Antichrist, that's there. But even the kind of suffering that we experience and the persecution we have from within, that often can be the most hurtful, the cruel words that someone speaks. How they slander us. But persecution, there always will be. He says, in this difficult race, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, because it is so difficult. Patience, because there is so much hardship and there's persecution and there's submission to God's will, which requires sacrifice. Patience, which is to say we must remain unmoved and steadfast. A lot of times we're tempted running down this difficult track just to slow down a bit. Perhaps start a jog, walking. There is to be no walking, no jogging on this path. Press ahead all our days. The manner in which we are to run is this. Middle of verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This is the manner of our running. That weight is really any obstacle, any impediment that would hinder our running in this spiritual race. You think of someone who, in a physical earthly race, comes up to the starting line. He has jeans on, steel-toed boots, and a heavy sweatshirt. You say to that person, "You're running a race today? You don't wear those kind of things. They weigh you down." So it is with the spiritual race. There are these things that weigh us down. Ask yourself tonight, are there things in my race, on the race course, that impede my running? Could it be that the pleasures and treasures of the world have a hold and are hindering that race? Particularly, that 5x3-inch glowing rectangle in the pocket. Could it be that you have a hobby, not wrong in itself, of course, but a hobby that's consuming so much time, it's weighing me down and it's impeding my sprinting forward in this race? There are different weights. But there's also that what's called sin, which doth so easily beset us. The sin which doth so easily beset us is sin that entangles, like a spider web. That victim, the fly, flies into the spider web and gets all wound up, all tangled up in that sticky thread. Entangling sin wraps around. Really, all sorts of sins have that kind of entangling power. But some of them specifically come to mind, like the abuse of alcohol or drugs. Or pornography, entangling, wrapping up, even controlling to some degree mind and body. This besetting sin is not just that which entangles, but it is besetting sin. We all know what sin is. It's a missing of the mark of God's glory. Instead of aiming at that mark of God's glory, instead of aiming at the goal, the finish line, aim at ourselves, our own goals, our own selfish interests. Sin, which doth so easily beset us. What does he say? Let us lay that aside. Lay aside every weight, just like that man at the beginning line will take off those pants and those steel-toed boots and take off his sweatshirt and dress as lightly as possible. So also are we to put off these things, put them off, and run the course with wholehearted devotion and dedication. However, if we run in our own power, we'll be hopelessly weighed down. We run empowered by Christ and the strength He gives us by His cross. Let us run. In this race, there is such encouragement. Beginning at verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses are the Old Testament saints that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And the proof of that is that our text begins with that word "wherefore," which links together chapters 11 and 12 and brings back our attention to what has been said in chapter 11. These are the witnesses. By implication, The witnesses are also believing father, mother, spouse, grandparent or friend who has gone on before us. Those two are witnesses. They are called witnesses. In this sense, their lives are a testimony or an example to us. We study, we observe, we look at their lives, and those lives are a testimony or example to us who are currently running the race. They already have run it. They're witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. A cloud is a collection of millions of water droplets or ice crystals. Just like a cloud is a whole mass of water droplets or ice crystals, so these witnesses are a huge mass or multitude that is all around this race course. Here we're running. As we run down the path, look, study those witnesses, their testimony, those who have gone before us. Here you are on the road, sprinting forward. We never know what's going to come in the future, of course, but sometimes there's a great deal of uncertainty in our lives. Suddenly you come to this bend in the road, 90-degree angle. You have no idea what's going to come next. It's all sorts of shrubs. There's Abraham, who went about not knowing where he was going, but he trusted in God. You're running down the course. It's so agonizing and so difficult in your Christian life right now that you're tempted to doubt the promises of God. There's Sarah, who judged God faithful, who promised to give her seed. When we're so tired, so taxed, that we feel we can hardly put one foot in front of the other, there he is, there she is, believing spouse, grandparent, father, mother, who has gone on before us. We study their testimony. We're cheered in the running of our race. These witnesses are of such great encouragement to us. And they are that because they have run the race before us. Sometimes we can get into the trap of thinking that we're the first ones ever to run on this racetrack, that we're the first ones ever to have encountered this thing and that thing and this hard thing. That's just not true. There have been many that have gone on before. We're cheered by that. We're encouraged by their testimony because we know that they have run a very difficult course, and it's one and the same for us. It's hard. But these saints are of an encouragement to us because they have now finished their race. They've crossed the finish line. Have you ever thought to yourself, this race of the Christian life seems so long? It's like it's never going to end. And it's so hard. Study these saints. They have crossed the finish line. And so will you too someday. In this race, we are encouraged by Jesus himself. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus ran his own race full of agony and pain. The beginning of Jesus' race was the incarnation. And there he sprinted down that race course, which included incredible, tremendous agony and difficulty that we can't even fathom. All the way down that path ran that heavy weight of God's wrath there. At the end of his life, at the very end, descended down into that deepest, darkest valley that there is, the cross itself, and suffered and died there. That's the race that Jesus himself ran. But here's the goal. The goal. All the meanwhile that he's running down this racetrack, Jesus had his eye fixed upon the goal, not distracted by this and that, not going down this diverted path and that one, but fixed upon the goal and never looked away. Even when he was tempted, even when he came to that dark, deep valley at the end of the race, kept his eye on the goal. And what is that? The end of verse 2 is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffered, died, arose, ascended, and is now at God's right hand. And think about it that way. He who has finished his agonizing, taxing race, now at God's right hand with all power. And he who has gone through all those tremendous difficulties of his race, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits down at God's right hand. Everlasting, blissful rest from his agonizing race. That is the goal. That was the goal for Christ. And we are encouraged by Jesus. He went through tremendous agony, and what we have, an agonizing course, and we have an agonizing course, but he ran the perfect race. He kept his eye on the goal, as we must. He had a certain end, which we too shall enjoy, the bliss of heaven. What's the possibility of this race, running of it? We run by faith, I mentioned that already. But where does this faith come from? That's the question. We're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what Jesus is. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith. This union with Jesus Christ. We are one with him. Living connection to Christ by which we receive his life and strength. Jesus is the author of our faith. The author. From all eternity, God has joined us to Jesus Christ. In time, God has made us alive by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he preserves us by his Spirit, holding us every single step of the way on this course. Faith is God's work. Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. Not in the sense that you're reading a book, you come to the last page of the book and you're finished with that book. Not in that sense. But this, Jesus realizes the goal of our faith. Always, without exception, he brings every single runner from the beginning of the race to the finish line. Glorious preservation. We come to the goal of our faith when Jesus brings us across the finish line to himself in heavenly glory. Now just contemplate that for a moment. Crossing the finish line, heavenly glory, resting with all the other runners from our wearying race, and where we shall partake in the joy that is found in the presence of Jesus. We answer that question. Our faith comes from him. But now, how can we run? How can we run? Jesus empowers us to run the race by his own race. It mentions there in verse 2 the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was that cross? It meant for Jesus extreme physical suffering, of course. His hands nailed there, and his lungs must have been burning and gasping for breath, that suffering of the cross. But what was even more is this pain that Jesus experienced of soul. He carried our sins, and he ran in the utter darkness of God's wrath, undergoing the hellish agonies of his course. And it's not just the cross, but that verse mentions the shame, despising the shame. Shame is pain associated with guilt and humiliation. The shame that Jesus knew, of course, was not the kind associated with personal guilt. His personal guilt, he did not have any, but it's the shame associated with the sins of his people imputed to him. They took that crown of thorns, put it on his head. That's the suffering of shame. They cast lots for his garments. Here's Jesus suspended on that tree, probably completely naked. That's the suffering of shame. For us and our sake, he endured that cross. He endured it all the days of his life, not turning right or left or any other way, but staying a straight course to that cross. And while he was hanging suspended on that cross, he refused to come down. He stayed on that cross until all those sufferings under God's wrath were completely finished. He endured the cross. And he despised that shame, which is just to say he thought little of it. He regarded it as nothing. Here, Christ has this joy before him. He's going to be at the right hand of God. And what is this shame of the cross compared to that tremendous weight of glory? He despised that shame. Out of the power of his cross, he empowers us to run. Sin renders our legs useless. We cannot run, and we don't desire to run of ourselves. But Jesus gives us that strength. Because He has run the racetrack before us, we will never have to suffer that wrath of God. The race that Jesus ran was uniquely agonizing and uniquely difficult. You'll never have to run that track. Because He ran the racetrack before us, He strengthens our legs to run out of the power of His cross, working in us by His Spirit, so that we put off the weight of our sins and run with endurance. You understand that it's only by Jesus' power in us that we can run this race with endurance. He's the one that enables us to keep on running. Where do we look? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is always the instruction that's given to runners, cross country or what have you, a marathon. Keep on looking ahead. Keep your head up. Maybe look for a landmark here or a landmark there, but look ahead. If you keep your head down, then you're going to get discouraged and you're looking at all the things around you. Keep your eyes focused. Same thing with the spiritual race of the Christian life. Where do we look? To Jesus Himself. And that doesn't mean a few occasional glances. Look here, look there. But then I have all these other distractions and I'm looking all around. A steady gaze, not diverting our eyes anywhere else, but looking upon Him, looking to the goal with undivided attention during the whole race. Let us run. Let us run, keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee too that Thou hast set before us a race. We pray that Thou strengthen Micah, strengthen us as a church to run that race that is set before us. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.